You know, growing up, if you were to summarize what it means to grow up, growing up essentially involves the art of learning to make choices. Even from a very young age, young people will learn the difference between hot and cold primarily through experience. Parents will say, "Don't touch that, it's hot." But oftentimes, most children have to touch it at least once and then realize, "That's what hot means, I don't like it." And they'll retract their hand and they can learn. We'll learn self-control and other habits along the way that are important for us as we grow up. When my family growing up, my brother and I learned quite quickly that in our household, attitude mattered. For my parents, they expected my brother and I to respond with a yes ma'am or a yes sir with a very upbeat intonation. You couldn't say yes ma'am. That did not go over so well. Posture and body language mattered to my parents. Sulking was not permitted in our household. Being a grumpy Gus while you were mowing the yard, gathering the eggs, changing the feed and the water for the animals, raking the leaves, cleaning our room, taking out the trash, or perhaps even digging the basement under our house that took us 3 years to do. We were expected to have a positive attitude. And I can remember from a young boy my dad regularly saying, "Don't drag your feet. Stop dragging your feet," when he tasked us with some unliked chore or responsibility. Because in our household, attitude mattered. It's been said that attitude is everything. And that's not exactly true, but the sentiment expressed can prove to be quite valuable for us as Christians. I believe that the attitude that we carry toward our obedience, perhaps better stated, our attitude coupled with our obedience, is vital for us as Christians. It speaks to where our hearts are. It is a vital part of the character and the mind of God. If you just think about the fruit of the Spirit, many of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit speak to attitude. Joy and kindness and self-control, all of those are related to the attitude that we carry forward into our obedience. So in the sermonette today, I would like for us to very briefly explore what the Bible says about our attitudes toward doing what God says. I think we can prove that God does care how we obey, in addition to the mere fact that we obey him. Obedience is, of course, a great place to start. That's where parents start with their children, teaching them direct obedience. But then we move forward from that to the attitude that we carry into that obedience. I think God certainly does care about it, as we'll see. God cares about how we obey him, not merely the fact that we obey him. For example, just to show how important attitude is, you know, we can't just have a great attitude about committing adultery or breaking the Sabbath. It must be coupled with obedience. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see an example that I think illustrates what God wants to see from his children. In Acts chapter 8, we find part of the story of Philip, which is a fascinating story to study. But we're going to pull one anecdote out of his life. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" We could read that and think, wow, I mean, God sent this angel to speak to him, to tell him what to do. What an honored assignment. And lest we think that, then the next thing God inspired was a simple statement, "This is desert." It's not the place that you would want to go. It's not a tropical oasis. This is desert, just to show us that what we're going to see in the next few verses reflects the attitude that Philip would carry. Verse 27, what was his response? "So he arose and went." He was willing, and as we'll see, he was eager to obey God, much like Abraham. No questions asked. God asked him to do something, assigned him a task that wasn't that glorious. After all, it was to trudge out into the desert. And his response was simply, "So he arose and went." And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Put yourself in Philip's shoes. He could have stopped and second-guessed God. I mean, why me? Why do I have to go talk to this stranger? He's obviously quite wealthy. You can imagine he might have been traveling with his own little personal entourage of people. He was a stranger. Philip could have been in trouble, perhaps, for going up and addressing him. But there's no second guessing of God. He doesn't drag his feet. Instead, as it says in verse 30, so Philip ran. He didn't saunter. He didn't meander. He didn't stroll. And he certainly didn't drag his feet. He ran to him. And you could go on and read the rest of the passage and see what takes place. There was no sulking. There was no negative attitude. There was no passive-aggressive response to God's expectations. Philip simply ran. What about us in our lives? Does that characterize our attitude toward obedience? When God asks something of us, do we run to obey, or do we drag our feet? There are many commands in Scripture that are quite clear for us. The weekly Sabbath is an example. It's on the second page of the Bible. You don't have to turn too far into Scripture to find the Sabbath. But God, in giving the Sabbath commandment, didn't give a lot of context as why he chose the seventh day. Why didn't he choose 8 days or 10 days or 14? And oftentimes we'll find in Scripture that it's not our prerogative as God's children to always determine the why behind God's expectations. Sometimes God merely expects us to be like Philip. God tells us what to do, and he wants to see us get up and run to do his bidding. Consider the ancient Israelites. They got into the habit of dragging their feet. Habitually, month after month, God would ask something of them, and they might get around to obedience, but they would dispute it, they would complain about it, and they would most certainly drag their feet. And it became an irresistible pattern for them, so that when they finally got to the door of the Promised Land, it was so intrinsically a part of their nature that they said no, and they balked and refused to obey. I think we can learn a lot from Philip's approach to obedience. Philip's approach to be willing and eager to run to please God brings the full blessing of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We find this embodied in a spiritual principle or a spiritual law here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If we were to apply that to God's commands for us, both of the individuals in this verse, if you will, they both obey. They both sow. But one sows sparingly and the other bountifully. It was their attitude and how they approached their obedience that makes the difference. And verse 7, Paul says we can learn from this. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not dragging our feet, if you will, not because we have to, but because we want to. We have to obey, obviously, but God wants to see us develop the attitude that we want to obey, that we desire, that we want to be like Philip, to get up and to run to please God. Goes on and says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We find in this passage the importance of attitude in our actions. How do we approach our obedience to God? Do we see it simply as duty, or do we desire to obey God? Do we obey grudgingly, dragging our feet, or are we like Philip? Do we run to obey God? Our attitudes, in some ways, may impact our level of blessings now. It's not always a direct comparison to physical blessings, but it can impact us even in this life today. Consider the woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. We won't turn there. It's a familiar passage. It was a widow. She had been married to one of the sons of the prophets. Her husband was dead. They were in debt, and the creditors came to take her two boys, to essentially enslave her children to pay off the debts. She comes to Elisha, says, what do I do? And he tells her, you and your boys, go out and collect all of the containers, all the jars, everything you can find. And then you're going to fill it with this oil from your household. She had that one small vial of oil left. And so they did. They went out and they collected these jars. They brought them in and she began filling them. And then when she asks for the last jar and there's not any more, then the oil dries up. And she was blessed. She was able to pay out her debts and move forward in life. But imagine if she had taken a little extra time to collect even more barrels or vials or jars. Her attitude toward how she obeyed provided the context of what type of blessing God was able to give her in that situation. And our attitude affects us today as well. We often start with mere obedience. Growing up in the church, when I approached the Sabbath, oftentimes as a young boy, it was grudgingly. I had other things I would rather do on the weekly Sabbath. Some wanted to play ball, others had sports they played. We had different activities that we wanted to do, and my brother and I, we obeyed, but it was oftentimes grudgingly because we had to. But then as we grew and my parents continued to teach us, now in adulthood, we love for the Sabbath to come. We've come to keep the Sabbath joyfully with an attitude of appreciation for what God grants us this seventh day of the week. Jesus Christ would set the example in this as well. If we'll turn to John chapter 4, we'll see that he was the model of someone who wanted very desperately to please the Father, to do the Father's will, and to accomplish it. John chapter 4 and verse 31. John 4 and verse 31. It says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, or teacher, eat. Verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What was it that filled Jesus Christ up, that made him feel complete? Find the answer in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ set the example for us. His will was to complete the Father's. His desire was to accomplish the Father's will. He would even pray, not my will, but yours be done. As he approached his last Passover, it says, with great desire, he desired to eat the Passover. Even knowing what it was going to cost him physically, he still had this attitude of wanting very desperately to please the Father and to accomplish his will. He wasn't dragging his feet. He was eager to accomplish God's plan. Our attitudes today can impact our approach to Christian living and our submission to the doctrines that we hold dear. Whether we find ourselves fully keeping them with a positive attitude of an eagerness to please God, or just skirting the edge, just barely staying in the lines. It is our attitude that often determines that. We, as Christians today, have the extraordinary blessing to be the servants of God in this age. With that comes the promise of fellowship with God for the rest of eternity in his kingdom, and an extra 1,000 years of spirit life. If you think over the last several weeks, the principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age have made direct assault on our attitudes. They've attempted to divide us as God's people, to render us innate with fear, unable to approach God in our obedience. Let's give God the pleasure of being his cheerful children, willing and desirous to obey with eagerness and a right attitude. Don't drag your feet. Eternity awaits. Let's run.